Shalom, shalom. Together. Shalom. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to sit together in unity and sing and rejoice and worship our great God. The song actually says, dwell together. But the Hebrew yasa, first meaning, is to sit together as you are all today in the sanctuary. And I want to tell you, it's a joy to see you all and be able to fellowship together the Lord. And here, we've not yet completely pulled out of COVID when a new dark cloud comes over our world. You know, before we were all fighting a common enemy, but now, and so suddenly, by the way, it has become once again each one for themselves. One would argue that man has always been fighting man, but what is now happening in Europe, you know, I want to tell you, I believe it is major, major, not only prophetically, but for the secular world, for the witness and see a world power occupying another country who is militarily no threat at all to it, and sees what it may have thought permanent and stable crumbling on itself. We have seen on TV how the European leaders were surprised and worried, and actually, we have seen their anger. And recently, one will notice that there are some terms that are coming back, and strongly so in the mouth of politicians and news agencies. Terms which sound so much like those we often use when describing Bible end-time prophecies. Words like world order. Politicians speak of the violation of world order or serious violation of international order. The Wall Street Journal speaks of Russians trying to reset the world order. One Ukraine top diplomat spoke at the UN. He said that today is the end of the world order as we know it. And indeed, a new one is coming. And somehow, and finally, the world is waking up to the seriousness of the situation. UN chief warns that, and I quote, "The world is now facing a moment of peril." And indeed, I believe it is. And what is truly surprising is how Russian leader Putin is so defiant and so unafraid. He said, and I quote, "Whoever interferes with Russia will undergo consequences never been experienced in history." Did Putin read the book of Matthew before he said this? I don't think so. What did he mean by those consequences never been experienced in history? Is he referring to the use of nuclear weaponry? I think we've reached a new threshold. These words were obviously addressed to NATO and especially the US. And this should not surprise the Bible believer. Prophets in the Hebrew scriptures and John in Revelation have already described such apocalyptic destruction that is coming our way. These things are slowly becoming a reality. We have, for the past weeks, been speaking about it and recognize Russia as the major player in the end time, as the one leading the war of Gog and Magog, a war which will trigger the Battle of Armageddon, the final world conflict. One that Yeshua directly refers to when he said in Matthew 24, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And this is when he comes back. It is then true that nothing like this would be seen in history or in the future. This is what the world is right now preparing itself for. And knowingly, Putin, I mean, he's helping the stage actually for this prophecy. And his defiance and challenge will bring another man much bolder and audacious than he is, the one who the Bible predicted thousands of years will come, and his name is the Antichrist. Putin is setting the stage, I believe, for his entry. The time is ripe for the coming of this man. This is what is most worrisome, by the way, for this world. Let us remember the main prophetic lines. The Bible speaks of three main powers which will clash against each other. The king of the north, led by Russia, the descendant of Meshach and Tubal, which will trigger the final conflict through this war, as we read in Ezekiel 38:39. The second is the kings from the east, mentioned in Revelation 16, which today we can recognize as China as its head. And this past week, this country, China, is the only one who overtly supports Russia in its invasion. In reality, I don't think they care, but its support is only in spite of the US and NATO. And then there is another empire, the one of the Antichrist, who takes so much room in the scriptures. This one is about to rise very soon in the world scene. All that is happening today in Europe, I believe, is preparing its path. As we have mentioned before, this leader may very well rise from NATO and gather all European countries and the US and other members, and together they will represent the most powerful army the world has ever seen before. This also is new in history. This is where we're heading to, and this is what we're about to see rising, I believe, very soon in the horizon. You know, when Daniel, I just want to bring you that verse, when Daniel was shown the power of this coming beast, as he calls it, he said in Daniel 7:7, after this I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured all and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. There's nothing in history that can compare with this beast, and he is actually this empire that we can see coming very soon. Today, all of this seems to have been triggered by one man, Putin. I want to tell you, he reminds me of people like Pharaoh, like Nebuchadnezzar, or even like Hitler, who, for their own personal convictions, dragged their nations and other nations to war. As for NATO, they are right now looking for a new leader. The present one will end his contract in September of this year. Who would be the next leader? I want to tell you that I had goosebumps listening to the news this past week, for I've never felt being so close to the coming of Yeshua. But all of these things, okay, tell us that more powerful and greater is he who is in us, that is the spirit of Yeshua, than he who is in the world. Amen. 1 John 4:4. Whatever is happening, he is, the Lord is sovereign. And I want to tell you something else, which amazes me. Our text today on Leviticus could not have been more timely. Our study today concerns specifically those feasts of the Lord, which actually speak of the final wars and tribulation which will encompass this world. We look at the Feast of Trumpet, which speaks of readiness, and then Yom Kippur, which is no feast at all, by the way, but one where the Lord calls Israel and the whole world to repent, calling all to come to him because the final conflict of the tribulation is now at our door. The study of the feast of the Lord will open our eyes up even more to the current condition of our world. But before we begin this study, let us pray. Let us first bless our children and those children and families that are suffering right now in Europe. Let's bow our head together. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. Heavenly Father, this morning we offer this prayer for our children and our families. We thank you for your love for them, and together as one congregation, we pray that you cover our children with your protective hands and always. We pray that they become knowledgeable and skillful in all wisdom, discernment, and understanding that we know is a gift from you. We pray that they become competent to learn whatever they need to know, and that your Ruach HaKodesh fulfill them fully in all things. And Lord, we know you can and you will give them the aptitude for understanding and wisdom. And Father, at these times of war and conflict, we bring to your throne Ukraine and the whole of Europe. We bring before you the many families, husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers, and of course the children, these precious souls, but very vulnerable beings, children of all ages, from those still in their mother's arms, to those who are older, yet not mature enough to understand all the calamities going around them. We pray, Lord, that you will cover each and every one of them with your protective hand. Strengthen them, manifest yourself to them. Give their parents wisdom to protect their children as best as they can. O Lord, defend the weak, the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. And we know, Lord, that in all these things, you are also grieving, and we take comfort in you, for you are the sovereign God. B'Shem Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. Let's pray together as before we open up the word. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gives the scriptures. Amen and amen. Let us open our precious Bible to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Today, we're moving from the spring feasts to the fall feasts of Israel. From the prophecies of the first coming of Yeshua to those events just preceding and leading to Messiah's second coming. We have here the whole calendar of prophecies enclosed within the seven feasts. The first four feasts are now fulfilled, beginning with the Passover and the unleavened bread, where Yeshua gave his life for the world. Then the Feast of First Fruits, where he resurrects. And then the Feast of Pentecost, when the body of the Messiah, we believers, Jews and Gentiles, formed one congregation, one body. And then we come to that time between the sets of feasts. This is where we are right now. Here's a 4 months harvest time, a time we are living in today until the next feast to come about. That is at our doorstep. The next set of three feasts, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, together bring us from a warning to wars and tribulations, and finally to the messianic times at Sukkot. Let us begin with Yom Teruah, which is also called the Feast of Trumpet, and also Rosh Hashanah. This one will project us into the end time. Here we're going to be faced with what seems at first reading to be a mystery feast. But for those who have the revelation of the New Testament and the whole calendar of the end time prophecies, this feast is no mystery at all. It is one which gathers all believers together before the great time of the tribulation. Let us read the first three short verses describing this first festival of the fall feasts. Leviticus 23:23-25. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a memorial by shouting, a holy convocation. You shall do no any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." You know, reading this, there's an aura of mystery covering these feasts, for these three short verses include all the information we're given about it. It is called a day of remembrance, Yom HaZikaron, but we're not told what we're to remember or look forward to, at least not here. Then we read of the blowing of the trumpet. This is one word, by the way, in the Hebrew. The word is teruah. The first time it is mentioned in the Bible, which really means actually a shout. Like when the armies of Israel shouted while the priest blew the shofar and the walls of Jericho just fell. Or it could mean a shout, an alarm, to warn the people of a coming invasion. However, in these verses, we're not told for which reason the Israelites were to shout. Is it a shout of victory? Or is it an alarm? As for the feast itself, many rabbis ask why the information is so scanty. Abba ben El, for instance, the 15th century rabbi and Bible commentator, he asks, why does the Torah doesn't explain the purpose of this festival? Ibn Ezra, Another medieval rabbi from the 12th century spoke of religious mysteries when commenting on this feast. However, when we put this feast in the context of the whole Bible, the mystery is revealed, and it has, I want to tell you, a very strong message for us today. Let us begin with the passage itself and go back and concentrate on these words, Zikuron Teruah, right? Memorial by shouting. What were the people to remember? What were the people to shout for? For something positive or negative? I believe both ways, depending where you are. Depending if you believe in Yeshua as your personal savior or not. The Feast of Teruah speaks to the believer of their great reunion with their creator, but warns the other of the coming tribulation. It has two facets. A tribulation, almost again, all the prophets of the Hebrew scriptures and of the New Testament and Yeshua himself spoke and described as a dreadful time that is now alluded to by some world leaders. A tribulation that will come over the whole world before he comes back. And it is significant that in between the two feasts of Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, there's a period of 10 days. This also enhances the message of preparedness and especially of repentance for those who do not yet recognize Jesus as their personal savior. In the Bible, a 10-day period is often seen as a time of testing, a time of decision-making, and a call to repentance. 3 months, by the way, before the events we're reading in Leviticus, the Lord punished the Egyptian with 10 plagues. Not one, not two, but 10, and surely with the hope that after each one, they would repent and come to him. On a more personal level, in the book of Samuel, do you remember Nabal, the husband of Abigail? He refused to help David, who was in much need. We read that even after he realized his fault, he did not repent. But we see how the Lord gave him 10 days to do so. This is what we read in 1 Samuel 25:37. When 10 days later, the Lord struck him. The number 10 signifies a perfection of divine order, of divine timing. And so 10 days separate the first shouting from the day of judgment on Yom Kippur. And this period of 10 days in the feast is one of contemplation and meditation before its final destiny on the day of, again, Yom Kippur, which is described as a day of affliction, as we're going to see. And apart from the prophetic aspect, this is what actually rabbinical Judaism understands. This is when the Bible meets rabbinical Judaism. They call this period of time the 10 days of repentance. They say that on this day, the fate of the world is decided. That is, I think they're right. The Zohar, which is a compilation of many rabbinical writings put together in the 13th century, explains it well. It says, and in a quote, he says, it will be a time of grace for those 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement, for the acceptance of all those who repent of their sins and for forgiveness of their iniquities by giving them a respite till the Day of Atonement. Also, according to the Mishnah, the first of Tishrei, that is on the 10th month, is the great yearly day of judgment on which all creatures pass before God's throne, as sheep pass for examination before the shepherd. Indeed, this is the message before the great day of tribulation. And this is all true when it comes to prophecy. And furthermore, when we consider the number 10 and the time that passed between the first day and the day 10, there is a correlation between the two sets of feasts, in fact. You know, in the first month of Nisan, the period between the first day and the 10th day could be called the searching of the lamb, because on the 14th, actually, they sacrificed it. But by the 10th of the first month, people had to have found their lamb and have it at home, so its blood would soon be protecting them from the judgment to come. Similarly, beginning on the first day of the 7th month, at the Feast of Trumpet, people had another period of 10 days to prepare them for the day of judgment at Yom Kippur. In many ways, Yom Kippur will ask everyone, where is your lamb? If Yeshua is not there, you know, they will become their own lamb. They cannot save themselves. This period of 10 days between the Feast of Trumpet and Yom Kippur is like one of searching the lamb. And we are here to help them to proclaim this truth. As Yeshua told us that the fields are white for harvest, the harvesting should be done by shouting of the good news. That is what the teruah is. You know, the title of this study is, Do You Hear God's Shofar? We can already hear its approaching sound. We are very much like where the prophet actually, and I want to bring this to you because it is touching, where the prophet Jeremiah was when he realized how the prophecies were being fulfilled in front of his eyes. This is what he said when he saw the Babylonians coming into Jerusalem and seeing all the nation around. He says, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the shofar, the shout, the teruah of war. Do you see? Do you feel Jeremiah's pain when he saw the coming judgment? Jeremiah, in his awareness of the evil around him, and this mingled with his love for his neighbor, allowed him to become one with God in suffering and in desiring the salvation of all. Many think that the key of doing the good work for God, such as evangelism or teaching, is following a specific course or method. But according to the Word of God, the greatest path is through developing our love and unity with God. If Jeremiah was here today, what do you think he would say? My soul, look at Ukraine. My soul, look at Afghanistan. My soul, look at the downward path the world is taking. And really, so it should be our words as well. For when we grieve for the suffering of the world, you know that you're grieving with God. And there's something in this text, by the way, that is of great magnitude. Something that should encourage us to pray even more for what is happening around. As you read this chapter 4 of Jeremiah, as the prophet speaks, the Lord takes over in such a way that at some point in the text, you don't know who is speaking, if it is God or if it is the prophet. Why? Because they became one together. At some point, Jeremiah says in verse 21, how long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the shofar? And the next verse, for my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. And they have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good, they do not know. We know that verse 21, it is Jeremiah who speaks. In verse 22, it cannot be Jeremiah speaking. He cannot really speak of the Jews as his people who have not known him. But see that the flow of the passage as it changes from Jeremiah to the Lord, it gives us an indication of a great partnership between man and God. And this, I want to tell you, is open to grasp for everyone. I think that this is what the Lord is looking these days. People he can listen to the prayers, he can partner with. This is what Yom Teruah is about, really. You know, so far we've seen the negative side of Teruah, as far as the tribulation is concerned, announcing tribulations and war. But how does it speak to the believers? Because there's a positive side. Yom Teruah does it in such a great way as to fill us with courage and faith when you look at the positive side. To begin with, notice how the feast is described in verse 24. There is in there something like a hidden word. Okay, we just pass by so fast. The word rest is not the usual word for Shabbat, but it is a stronger word. It's Sabbaton, which describes a great and solemn Shabbat. This word is used only 11 times in the scriptures for every special event, and it is used to call the reader to seek here the positive side. It is first used in Exodus 16:23, by the way, when Israel were to receive double the manna on Friday so they could have a special Shabbat called Shabbaton there. where they realized how their knees were covered with a double amount of manna as the need God actually provides for all believers. And how do we know this? This is when we turn one more time to our Rabbi Shaul, who gives us the messianic explanation of the Feast of Trumpet. Here we're going to understand what it means for us. There are two passages which explain the Feast of Trumpet for us. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Do you remember? This is the chapter of the resurrection of the believers, and the chapter of also the rapture. This is how Paul explains this event. It begins in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, only two verses for today. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Here is the mystery of Yom Teruah revealed to us. Before he revealed the mystery of Shavuot, here he reveals the one of Yom Teruah. Speaking to believers, he says, "We will not all sleep." This is a substitute to describe death in Greek literatures. And through this, Paul is here speaking of the resurrection of the believers and places right after the birth of the Ecclesia and just before the Day of Judgment in Yom Kippur. This is a wonderful passage. It says that we'll be raised and perishable. We will be changed. This is when we will be made ready for eternity. Do you realize that this moment is so near? I know that it is hard to believe for many, but whether you believe it or not, if you're a believer, you're going to be taken along with us. And the other passage is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 17. It gives us more information. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always and for an eternity be with him." Here again, he speaks of the trumpet, but see here how the trumpet is identified. It is the trumpet of God, his own trumpet. It is not the trumpet of angels as we see it in Revelation. This is a special one from God himself when calling his flock together. This is another sound of the trumpet that is preceding the one of Yom Kippur, the one believers only will hear. This is what the concept of the rapture is. Since there must be some again believers alive at this time of the resurrection of all believers from all time, these will be taken along, and this could very well be our generation today. The word says that we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is marvelous, and this is amazing, and I know that it takes a lot of faith, by the way, to believe in this. So many people are making fun of this verse. Why? But let me help you on this one. You know, what Paul is saying was not actually foreign at all to the people of the first century. That the Lord will meet the believer in the clouds was the way many understood how the resurrection will occur, because they believed in the resurrection. We read in a Midrash, which was written some 100 years after Paul. It says, "Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov said, 'And how will the Israelites rise up? God brings clouds, and they let them fly up. As it says, who are these who fly like the cloud in Isaiah 68? Paul uses the same, a similar language. So the words of Paul were not crazy, actually, to them. Also, the people associated the trumpet with the resurrection. We read in the Targum of Yerushalayim on Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments were given, that the whole people saw the voice of the trumpet as if it was the resurrection of the dead. They knew about it. And the association of the resurrection with the trumpet is done, you know, every day in the synagogue, even twice a day in their daily prayers. The 10th of the 18th benediction, the Amidah, this is what it says. Sound the great horn for our freedom. Raise the banner to gather our exiles and gather us from the four corners of the earth. Blessed are you, Lord, who gathers the dispersed of his people Israel. For them then, the gathering of the people triggered by the sound of the shofar of the trumpet and the meeting in the air was something very possible as opposed to today where many are even embarrassed to talk about the rapture. This is where the Feast of Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpet, brings us to consider. It really says two things. The first is pray. Pray for the world. Proclaim the salvation of Yeshua to the world, because the great tribulation is coming. And second, he tells us, rejoice, for the Lord can come even today. You know that. This is when we come actually to consider the next feast, Yom Kippur. But what is the significance of this day? Let us now see it. Let us read the commandments. We have them in Leviticus 23, 26 to 30. This must be, I want to tell you, one of the most serious passage we have in the scriptures. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there's any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. That's strong, I want to tell you. Now see how it begins back in verse 26. On exactly the 10th day, exactly, that is, mark down this date. It's important. Yom Kippur and Sukkot are the only two feasts which begins with that word. And both present two opposite destiny, two different eternal paths. And notice now how the text repeats some keywords. This will give us an idea of what is behind this feast. The word atonement, kapar, is mentioned three times. The word to humble, that is to afflict your soul, rana, is mentioned three times. And with these words, we have some other powerful ones for those who do not humble themselves, for those who do not seek the Lamb. These are the words here, two words in verse 30. Let's go to verse 30, back to verse 30. The first is karat, karet. One word that may mean to put out, to be excommunicated from where? From God's presence. One has noticed that of the many cases of karet, when the word is used as a punishment, it's always God's doing. In two places in the Mishnah, the punishment of karet is characterized as the death at the hands of God. And there's another word, much more powerful. The word avad means to destroy. Avad comes from the word From there comes the word Abaddon. You remember that word? A name used in Judaism for hell. A powerful word which calls the attention of the reader. Definitely, I want to tell you, Yom Kippur is not a feast, but it is a special day of repentance. And so the title of this feast, the Day of Atonement, pretty much explains what this time period is. It speaks of sin, confession, repentance, ultimately redemption as well. And it is recognized as a day of individual and national repentance based on our understanding of Leviticus 16, verse 30, chapter 16. Really concentrate on that feast. It says, on this day, atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you of all your sins. In the eschatological chart, this festival is the last before the second coming of Yeshua, leading to a great feast of Sukkot or tabernacle, which symbolizes the messianic time, the millennium. And there's something in here which brings us to redefine, actually, our conception of Shabbat. Because Yom Kippur is a Shabbat. Look at verse 32. It is to be a Shabbat of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls. On the 9th of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Shabbat. Yom Kippur is not only a Shabbat, by the way, it is Shabbat Shabbaton, that is a high and solemn Shabbat. But how could it be a day of rest? when there is no rest at all, but confession, humbling of the soul, fasting, and where the word cut off and destroys are associated with this day. How could the Shabbat be associated with Yom Kippur? Perhaps the word Shabbat looks beyond the repentance after the confession. Because a true Shabbat cannot be experienced without the blood of the Lamb, without Yeshua. Since we still live in a world of sin, a Shabbat must also include repentance, decision for change, a return to the eternal path. After this, by the way, only after this will rest come unto us. Shabbat is not about complacency or self-satisfaction. It is a time of refreshing. This is what Peter actually, look what he said in Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sin may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See how he links repentance, return to the Lord, with time of refreshing in Greek. That means relief, rest. So is Yom Kippur, a Shabbat beginning with repentance and leading to the refreshment of the soul. This is when we put our sins away by confessing them, then we could feel the peace of God in our heart. And this call to draw near to God is stamped, and I want to talk about this, the shofar. The shofar. You know, we're so accustomed to blow the shofar at the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpet. And while traditions as old as 2,000 years ago associated the trumpet with Yom Teruah, do you know that no shofar is mentioned for Rosh Hashanah, but it is mentioned for Yom Kippur. And this is very significant. Yom Kippur is the only feast when Israel is called to blow the shofar, for the shofar is associated with repentance and the coming of the Lord. The mention of the shofar is found in Leviticus 25, verse 9, where we read, "You shall then sound the ram's horn," that is the shofar, "on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through the land." And the blowing of the shofar is filled, I'm going to tell you, with much significance. This is where we're brought to the prophetic and messianic aspect, another one, of this feast. The first time the shofar is mentioned, you know where? And this is where they would make this association, in Exodus 19:16. You know, that was on Mount Sinai when the Lord appeared, you know, unto Israel. He says, so it came about on the third day that it was morning, and there were thunders and lightning, flashes of a thick cloud upon the mountains, and a very loud shofar sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Imagine what it must have been like to be there. They saw flashing lightning, fire and smoke, and the loud shofar. This is what, by the way, it means to meet God. Can anyone after this pretend to approach God in his own way? And again, the shofar is mentioned in here in verse 19 and right after the giving of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, verse 18. It must have been very loud. This is where the Israelites actually called upon Moses and said, "We don't want to talk to God. You talk to us. And you talk to God for us." They felt that need of a mediator. Again, what is the relation between Sinai and Yom Kippur? As the Lord appeared to Israel at her election with the sound of the shofar, so here at the end, at the fulfillment of Yom Kippur, Israel and the whole world will hear the same very loud shofar. For it will be a time of the second coming to announce the coming of Yeshua. This is where Yom Kippur brings us. The sound of the shofar being heard only at Yom Kippur. Gather with it so many other prophecies of the end times, as the one in Joel chapter 2, as the prophet sees armies coming to battle in Israel. He saw the tribulation time. His description is apocalyptic, as the one in Revelation. But see how it begins. Joel 2, verse 1. "Blow the shofar in Zion, a sound of alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. In the Hebrew scriptures, the term used in the day of the Lord is another term for the second coming, that is from the tribulation time. It's used 80 times, over and over, because the Lord wants to make sure that everyone knows what will happen. Our English word, tribulation, is very descriptive. It comes from the Latin word, tribulum, which means a threshing sledge. The ancient farmer would use the tribulum to beat the head of the grain, separating the chaff from the wheat. So tribulation, therefore, is a judgment designed to separate the chaff from the wheat. Remember Luke 3:17. We see the same process when Jesus will come back. His winnowing fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's Yom Kippur. One last verse for today, for Yom Kippur. We'll resume next time. This verse is in, it's beautiful, by the way, Zechariah 9:14. See how beautiful it is. It says, "Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will blow the shofar and will march in the storm winds of the south." Here again, it is not the trumpet of angels, but the shofar of God. And, you know, it is God who blows it for us. This is the first and only instance in the Bible where God is seen blowing the shofar himself when he comes back. Because every person, because every soul is important to him, and he wants everyone to come to spend eternity with him. That's why he comes down and he blows it. He cannot, of course, force anyone, but he's doing so much, even blowing the shofar himself, to attract everyone's attention before it is too late. Today, the shofar is sounding. It is actually sounding everywhere in this world. Each sign, the change of temperatures, the melting of the iceberg, the COVID, the conflicts, and especially the one we're witnessing today in Ukraine. They're like the approaching God's shofar for us. Let us bow our head in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you. We thank you for hearing our prayers, for feeding us with your word, and for encouraging us in our meeting together. Guide us and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, so that we may give ourselves to your service and live our journey here on earth in love to one another and towards you. We thank you, God, for your amazing grace revealed in Yeshua HaMashiach that we see throughout all the feasts of the Lord, the feast of Israel. We thank you that he now appears in heaven to intercede for us and will appear a second time as the King of Kings who comes to judge the world and put away iniquity forever. Thank you so much for his coming in grace, for his throne of grace, and for his all-sufficient grace. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord bless you